John chapter 10, the Gospel of John. We're continuing in this series looking at the seven I am statements that were made by Jesus. And just out of curiosity, you know, I Googled famous I am statements and I pulled out just a couple. Some you may recognize, some not. But just a couple. The first one I found in 1965, Simon and Garfunkel released that hit album. That hit release, I Am a Rock. You remember that? That was their statement. I am a rock. The Beatles followed that with, I am the walrus. I don't know what that means. I don't know if they were sober when they wrote that statement. Oscar Wilde, the famous author, wrote, I am so clever that sometimes I don't even understand a single word that comes out of my mouth. Do you guys feel like that too, or is it just me? Yeah. Anyways. Buddha's most famous I am statement was, I am the miracle. I don't know what that means, but now Buddha's the statue outside of my favorite Chinese restaurant. And let's see how versed in Star Wars you guys are. You guys know Darth Vader's famous I am line? It says, Luke, I am your father. Good, good. And Sam I am, in its simplicity, is my favorite. It's Sam explaining how much he does not like his Green Eggs and Ham. And yeah, Dr. Seuss's favorite novel for children. I guess it's not a novel. For me it is, because I'm not a big reader. So many have made I am statements over the years, but none compare to these I am statements found in Scripture spoken by Jesus. And as we examine these statements, we see that as the Lord makes these statements, they contain something that those other statements do not contain. For in those statements, we see the deepest need of all of mankind, and that is himself. We need Jesus, and those statements explain that he meets every one of our deepest needs. And this morning, here in the Gospel of John, we will see just that in the I am statement that we will look at. You guys can follow along, starting at verse 1. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they knew his voice. And yet, verse 5, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they, speaking of his audience, they did not understand these things. And so there in verse 7, Jesus says to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Again, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Yet I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You guys pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, these words we know are the words of life. We pray now, Lord, as we just open up our hearts, open up our minds, we pray now that this word, Lord, that you have for us transforms us. It teaches us. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us now to remove distraction, that we may receive that which you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. So we see here in verse 6, John, our author, he points out the obvious that Jesus spoke here using illustrations as he would on many occasions. Other translations say that he used here a figure of speech. Figure of speech. And the figures of this speech that he gave, well, take a look. We see there in verse, starting at verse 1, we're introduced to some thieves and robbers. We've got a sheepfold, of course, with some sheep. There's a shepherd, a doorkeeper, and some strangers. And that's just in the first five verses. But listen, before we start getting into deciphering this statement that Jesus makes, we need to look at the backdrop. The backdrop to gain some context into why Jesus said what he did here. You see, just moments before Jesus makes this statement, we read in chapter 9 that Jesus once again was faced with an opposition that was from the Pharisees. The Pharisees, those religious leaders of the day. And the problem that they had with him on this day was that Jesus healed a man. He heals this blind man on the Sabbath day. Not the first time we're exposed to the wickedness and the corrupt nature of the day's so-called leaders, shepherds. And some of you have probably heard this story before, but just real quickly, Jesus and his disciples are walking along and they come across this blind man. And his disciples ask Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it his parents that sinned? Or did he sin somehow? Is that why he was born blind? Is that why he was cursed? And Jesus responds and says, no one sin caused this man's blindness except that the power of God could be seen in him. And then Jesus does something amazing. He bends down, spits there in the dirt, mixes up the dirt with his spit, and forms some mud, and then rubs it on this man's eyes, and then tells him to go wash his eyes off. The man receives his sight. The blind man was like, I didn't see that coming. I mean, literally, he didn't, because he was blind. But then Jesus disappears. And the Pharisees catch wind of what happened. I'm sure it caused quite a stir there with the people. And so the Pharisees, they haul this once blind man in. They start to interrogate him. Who did this to you? And he begins to explain that it was this man who put mud on my eyes, told me to wash them off, and then I can see. And when the man tells the Pharisees what happened, again we see the blindness, that they refused to believe that Jesus healed this blind man, born blind from birth. And the Pharisees send for his parents, this blind man's parents, and they start to grill his parents. Is this your son? Was he actually born blind? And his parents, for fear of the Jews, they say, yeah, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind, but how he was made whole, we do not know. They say, ask him yourself. He's old enough. And so, again, the Pharisees bring this blind guy back in and try to force their spin of this miracle. They rebuke this man and they say, you better give God the glory for this, because that man is a sinner. But the man said, look, I love this. He said, look, all I know is that once I was blind and now I see. And after again seeing the Pharisees reject and deny this truth, the man makes this statement I think is probably the most cutting to their hearts. And that is that I don't know what is more miraculous and more hard to believe is how this man healed me or that you don't believe. You don't believe the truth. And the Pharisees are so upset. They throw this man out. They kick him out of the synagogue, excommunicate him. He is no longer allowed in the temple. But we see the story ends so beautifully that Jesus seeks out this man. Here's what happens, and he ends up leading this man into the family of God and rebukes the Pharisees for their wicked ways. That's the backdrop. That's what happened moments before Jesus makes the statement that we read here in chapter 10. Jesus witnessing the religiosity of wicked men. But you know what, even more so, the inspiration behind it. Jesus knew that the enemy was behind this. The devil, who Peter tells us is walking around, roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And listen, division is always the goal of Satan. And his purpose is for the purpose of destruction. He uses men. He uses women. He even uses the church and religious systems to push people away from God. But we see here, God, through Jesus Christ, just like he did with this blind man, we see that he, even for us, has made a way to enter not into a religion, but even better, into a loving relationship with him, and experience all the amazing benefits that that entails. That's the backdrop. Again, we see this illustration Jesus uses here in chapter 10. Let's take a look at it again, starting at verse 1. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So Jesus is pulling from this everyday life scenario there in the Middle East, using this picture of a shepherd and his sheep. A shepherd and his sheep. And there in Palestine, there was, in each village, there was this communal sheepfold, this community sheepfold, where, you know, the local shepherds would bring their sheep in after the day grazing out in the fields. Or even visitor shepherds with their flocks would come through. They would bring them in to this communal sheepfold and lead them in. And then there was a man who was hired as a doorkeeper, or what he was known as was a porter. And this man, as those shepherds went, you know, into the village to see their families or take care of some business, this doorkeeper was hired to stand guard at the front door. He was hired to protect and guard those sheep and watch over that front door. Watch out for animals, predators, thieves, robbers, anybody that might come hoping to steal or slaughter the sheep. Now, of course, anybody who would come and try to access that sheepfold from any other way other than that front door, yeah, probably up to no good. Probably looking to get a free pair of Uggs, right? They're not thinking like the shepherd would. But, you know, it's just like if you were to catch somebody roaming around the back of your house, you know, looking in your windows, like, of course, up to no good. They're not there to sell Girl Scout cookies, right? I remember when I was younger, I'd come home from school sometimes, and my parents, you know, both worked, and so, you know, they had given me a house key, and I was always misplacing, it's a good way to say losing, that house key. And so I'd come home, and the door would be locked. So I would go around the back, start looking for open doors, open windows. But all the open doors and open windows were on the second story. So I did what any, you know, teenager would do at that time. I stacked up the patio furniture all the way up to the second story to get into the open window that was there. And I was actually pretty proud of myself. I kind of left it there as a monument to show my father when he got home, you know. That was all cool until I found out the neighbors called the cops. You know, they're like, "There's some chubby burglar climbing in my neighbor's window." And my mom's like, "See, I'm not the only one that thinks you dress like a convict. It's not just me, all right?" But Jesus says, of course, anybody caught sneaking over the wall instead of entering the front door, yeah, they're more than likely a thief or a robber looking to do harm to the sheep, not looking out for their own good. But check this out. The next day, whenever the shepherds would come back to gather their sheep out of that communal sheepfold, something amazing would happen. You see, this sheepfold, this community sheepfold, would hold many different, many sheep, hundreds of sheep from different shepherds. And so as these shepherds would walk up to the front gate of the sheepfold, the doorkeeper would open up the gate and the shepherd would simply call his sheep out. And those sheep who were a part of his flock, and only those sheep, would respond and come out of the door And they would follow their shepherd's voice and follow him as he led them out. Amazing. Amazing phenomenon. It's true. Ask anybody who has worked with sheep or been around sheep. It's a true phenomenon. You could try to mimic. You could try to say the same words as the shepherd. But it's amazing. The sheep would know that that's not the true shepherd. And they would not respond. There was a story that I read, amazing story, about some soldiers back in World War I who stole some sheep at gunpoint from a young shepherd there near Jerusalem. Obviously, this young shepherd could not fight back, you know, against a bunch of, you know, armed soldiers. And so he watched as these soldiers, you know, took some of his sheep and drove them away. But when those soldiers got far enough away, driving those sheep to wherever they were going, that shepherd, that young shepherd, climbed up on a rock, started to sing the song that he would normally sing while he was tending his sheep. Like, woolly bully, woolly bully. And those sheep, amazing, those sheep turned around and started running back to their shepherd while those soldiers scrambled helplessly. They couldn't do anything about it. Amazing. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Such a picture of the relationship God desires to have with you and me. A sheep of his pasture. That we would, man, we would be in his word and we would hear his voice. We would recognize it. That we would follow his leading. The fact that he knows our name. The Bible tells us that he knew our name before we were even born. Before the foundations of the world were even created. It speaks of such intimacy our shepherd has with us. He knows our name. But not only does he desire to know us, he wants to lead us. He wants to lead us. But listen, he cannot lead unless we do not hear, unless we do not recognize, and unless we do not obey. Again, he so desperately desires to lead us as his sheep, but he cannot do that unless we hear, unless we hear his words, unless we recognize, yeah, that's our good shepherd, and unless we obey. That's our responsibility as sheep. You know, I speak to a lot of people who struggle with this concept of hearing from God, recognizing his voice in order to follow his leading. But we see here in this picture that Jesus paints with this statement, we see in this relationship between the sheep and the shepherd that there's this continued closeness that leads to the recognition of his voice. There's a closeness there as the sheep, day by day, are with this shepherd, hearing him call their name, sing the songs he sings. There's that closeness that leads to that recognition, but there also becomes a trust that is breeded. As they walk with their shepherd, they learn that the shepherd has their best interest in mind, taking care of the sheep, protecting them, traveling to wherever they need to go so they can find food. There's a closeness that breeds that trust, and that trust that breeds obedience. When God leads, you and I will follow. If that closeness is there, we will begin to recognize his voice. We will begin to see the Lord has our best interest in mind. We will begin to trust. We will begin to obey. It's like if I came home and I told my wife, Rachel, hey, get your best dress on. We are going out tonight. I've got a sitter. I've made reservations. It's all set. Let's go. She would be shocked, but she would come. She would. We'd have a great time. She wouldn't hesitate. But contrast that with a stranger. If I pulled up, you know, somewhere along the road, maybe there was some homeless person in need, and I said, hey, you know what, I want to take you out, and I want to buy you a new wardrobe. I want to take you out for the best meal. Man, do I have plans for you. Hop in my van. Let's go. They're probably going to be like, I don't jump in vans of strangers. And you shouldn't, by the way. But you see the contrast there. You see the difference. And when our good shepherd comes along and says, hey, follow me. I've got some great plans for you. I want to do something amazing with you and your family and the ministry that you're a part of. Come on, come with me, follow me. Listen, the question I need to ask myself is, do I trust him enough to follow? I guess before that, the question is, do I even hear him? Am I putting myself in the place to hear his voice? And is it a voice that I recognize because I hear it often? That's my good shepherd. He has my best interest. I will follow wherever he leads. All that comes with the intimate knowledge that we gain just from being with him, hearing his voice on a regular basis. And my prayer for you and for me is that the Lord, through his Spirit, would develop in us a hunger and a thirst to hang out with Jesus, to be with him, that we would put ourselves in that position to hear him often. That's my prayer for us. Noticing his listeners did not understand his illustration, as we noted before, Jesus says to them in verse 7, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Again, he says, I am the door. Verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go to In-N-Out for a double-double and some fresh cut fries. Who wouldn't follow, right? Come on. It's not what it says. It says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Stop right there. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. Again, an understanding of the role of that day's shepherd brings clarity. You see, Jesus, his audience here, they understood this analogy perfectly. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Here, Jesus, moving from that communal sheepfold there in the village, now takes us to out in the fields, where shepherds would often have to travel far to find the grass that was there available, sometimes going great distances. And when they were off so far that they could not come back, the shepherd would look for some sort of sheepfold. Or more times than not, he would have to build one himself. Make this handmade sheepfold out of rocks or sticks or mud or some brush or whatever he could find. No more community sheepfold in the middle of town, but this was a simple sheepfold, and it would surround the sheep, and it would have one opening. No door, just an opening that would act as an entrance. And at night, the shepherd would take his sheep, and he would bring them in to this handmade fold through that entrance, and then he would lie across the entrance. The shepherd would become the door of that homemade sheepfold. No sheep could go out, nor anything could enter in without it going over the body of the shepherd. He was the door. And there we see this statement of Jesus that he makes, I am the door. We see this picture come to life. You see, the sheepfold represents the family of God. And as our shepherd, Jesus calls us out. He calls us out of whatever lifestyle that we have been a part of, or some religious system that used to rule, some way of life that was destructive. He calls us out and he brings us into salvation, but also leads us out into the many, many blessings that he has for you and I. Being a part of his sheepfold, being a part of his family. But listen, we must access all of this through the door. We must come through Jesus. Must come through Jesus. Jesus would later declare in the book of John in chapter 14. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father except through me. You see, we cannot enter the presence of God through any other door. You must go over the broken body of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And we see today, that there were those who would think and preach and say and advertise that no, all doors lead to God. There's not just one door. There's many doors, many ways that lead. But listen, there's not. There's just one way. Jesus declared something quite different when he said that he was the door, the only way, because when he made that statement, he boldly puts Christianity in a class all by itself. Because the path to God, if it's only Jesus Christ, then Christianity cannot be reconciled with any other religion, any other way that people try to advertise today. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is the foundation. He is the cornerstone of our faith. Only by Jesus. Other so-called spiritual leaders would tell you, follow me and I will show you how to find the truth. But Jesus says, I am the truth. Other so-called shepherds say, follow me and I will show you the way to salvation. But Jesus says, I am eternal life. Other religions might advertise, follow us, and we can show you how to become enlightened. But Jesus says, I am the light. You see, salvation isn't the only thing that we gain access through our good shepherd. Salvation, truth, wisdom, and blessing, these are just a portion of what we receive being a part of his family. Jesus says, I am the door. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. It's not just salvation, not just eternal life, as great as that is, and that it is amazing. But also, Jesus now allows us to go in and out, as we read, and find pasture. Psalm 23, first two verses read, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Philip Keller wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And I pulled this quote from his book. He says, sheep do not lie down easily and will not unless four conditions are met. Because they are timid, they will not lie down if they are afraid. Because they are social animals, they will not lie down if there is friction among the sheep. If flies or parasites trouble them, they will not lie down. Finally, if sheep are anxious about food or hungry, they will not lie down. Rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, with friction, with flies, with famine. You see, salvation isn't the only thing that we receive when we become a part of God's family. He, as our good shepherd, and I'll tell you the truth, we as people are more fickle than sheep. I guarantee it. But the Lord continues to meet those needs, the deepest needs and longings of each and every one of our hearts. Isn't that amazing? He's not only given us salvation, hope that this life isn't good as it gets, but yet in this life, he promises that he will meet those deepest longings that you and I have and the people that we work with have and our neighbors have, all of humanity. He's the door. He's that point of access to all of it. It's amazing. It's true that this life is still full of challenges, trials, hardships. We see them around us every day. And of course, we experience them for ourselves. Jesus never promised us a life of comfort. He did not do that. He did not tell us that there would be an absence of all danger and peril. But listen, he does promise himself, which is even better. He promises himself to be our safety, himself to be our teacher, himself to be our comfort, himself to be our friend. And he promises himself to be our rest. Are you in need of rest today from this rat race, this merry-go-round that life sometimes seems like? Jesus wants to be your rest. But the access to all of this is by Christ. He is the doorway. He's the doorway. And you know what that picture there of a door is speaking so loudly of the simplicity that Jesus has offered in this point of access, because there's no mountain to climb to get to Jesus. There's no valley to pass. There's no crazy quest with a bunch of booby traps. There's no marathon. Praise God there's no math, because I would be out if there was any math. No, it's so easy. The way is simple. Our access is Christ. Just one step, and all who were once on the outside are now in. They're in for the ride of their lives, but they're in. They're in. One author wrote, "The soul that believes God's word, that the truth of salvation is by Christ alone, at once enters the presence of God." That's what we need to communicate to the unbeliever, that wandering black sheep out there in the fields, this ease of salvation through Christ Jesus is a simple one. Doesn't matter what they've done or become or their past. And so many times the devil, in his goal to divide and destruct, he would love to take our sin and our past and whatever he can to put that in the way of that simple point of access. And he does that. He does that well sometimes. We need to be those, as we go out of that sheepfold and we interact with those people around us, we need to be communicating how easy it is to become a part of this amazing sheepfold of the family of God. How good our shepherd is. And we need to ask them, hey, what's in the way of you just tasting and seeing that he is good? Really, what's in the way? We can do that. We see the contrast here versus what God wants to provide versus the enemy. In verse 10, Jesus ends, just in our section, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Again, the enemy wants to see our destruction, but Christ came and that we would have life. Not just eternal life, abundant life, even here and now. And not a promise of any physical riches or material goods. No, he's got something far greater than that, and that's the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, we see this perfect example in the way that Jesus lived his life. Did you guys know that Jesus was labeled by many, including the religious leaders, the church leaders of the day, and he was labeled as a party animal? They said he's a drunkard, he's a glutton, hanging out with sinners. This guy is no good. He's having way too much fun. But the reason is because Jesus really was the life of the party. Why did everybody want to flock to Jesus and be around him, hear what he had to say, be touched by him? It wasn't because they thought that's what good Christians should do. I guarantee you that. No, they were attracted to Jesus because the way he lived life to the fullest, in its abundance. Jesus said to everyone who heard him, hey, these things that I'm sharing with you, I'm speaking to you, this example, and it's so that my joy would exist and remain in your lives, so that your lives would be full of joy. He desires to do just that in your life today and in my life today. That we would, through that simple point of access, hey, for me, sometimes it's getting myself out of the way, that I would be able to access what God has for me as my good shepherd. That I would put myself in those places where I would be hearing his voice on a regular basis, that closeness that would breed recognition. So that when he does speak, I hear, I know, that's my shepherd. That's my shepherd, and I will follow. That we would then, as we follow his leading to the pastures of life and blessing and rest and protection, we would also be those sheep that would be out in the fields sharing that with anybody else who would hear, for the sake of introducing them to this amazing family of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, what a beautiful picture, what a beautiful portrait that is of you as our good shepherd, looking out for your sheep, protecting your sheep, leading us beside still waters. Lord, making us lay down in green pastures by meeting our deepest needs. Lord, but I pray that that picture would not just stay in our minds. Lord, I pray that you would write it, carve it out on our hearts, that it would affect the way that we live. It would affect the way that we move, the way, Lord, we choose to make certain things priorities in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would lead us in that. And I pray, Lord, for your church, for your family, your sheep, knowing fully well that you know exactly what's going on in every heart and every mind. Lord, there are those that need a touch from you right now. I pray that you would do that. I pray that as we now continue just in this time and we sing these worship songs, Lord, as we offer prayer, that they would take advantage of this moment to feel your touch, to hear your voice. And above all, we love you. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for the great sacrifice that you gave so that we now can be a part of your family. And we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.